Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The Word of God, that's the basis for our meditation this evening, is taken from the Gospel according to the Evangelist Luke from chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who came once in humility to save, who will come again in majesty to judge, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. It was a great honor to burn incense in the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem, especially for an elderly priest who served in the hill country of Judea. Jerusalem had its divisions of priests to carry out the daily sacrifices in the capital city. It's estimated that 56 priests served in the temple each day, and a total of 84 on the Sabbath day. While that may seem to us a great many priests, there were about 20,000 priests and Levites in Israel in those days. So when it fell to Zechariah and the division of Abijah to burn incense and to pray for the people during the morning worship in Jerusalem, it was truly a rare opportunity. And so when the time of morning sacrifice came, the massive temple gates were opened, and a threefold blast of the trumpet awakened the city of Jerusalem at dawn. It was dawn when, in the hall of hewn stones, each priest was assigned his function by lot. And the function of burning incense on the altar of incense in the holy place fell, not by accident, to Zechariah. And so Zechariah had to be anxious when he prepared for that day by washing and putting on his priestly garments in preparation for the holy service. In point of fact, incense was offered twice daily, in the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. The smoke of the incense was symbolic of prayer curling up to the heavens. But first, the altar of burnt offerings was stirred into fire. This was done in the court of the priests, just outside the temple building itself. The people didn't see inside the temple building. Only the priests saw that. The first two-thirds of the building was called the holy place, whose walls were inlaid with gold, and in which stood the tables of showbread and the golden lampstands, and in the far back, the altar of incense. The altar of incense stood in the holy place before the great veil that separated the holy place from the back third of the building, called the most holy place. And so in the early morning hours, the priests chosen by lot lit the golden lampstands within the holy place and prepared a small fire upon the altar of incense that burned down to coals. This all took place as the people were filing into the temple. And when the task was completed, the morning sacrifice began. A lamb was brought forth and inspected to ensure that it was without blemish or spot. And then the animal was sacrificed. Its throat was cut. Its blood caught in a golden bowl and sprinkled on the side of the altar. And the animal was divided up into pieces, the choice parts burned as an offering for sin. It was at that point that the aged Zacharias climbed the steps from the court of the priests into the holy place and disappeared into the temple building itself. It was lit only by the lampstands, and when he entered carrying in his hand a golden censer, the only other light would have come from the coals on the golden altar of incense. As he walked into the depths of the holy place, on his right were the temples of showbread, on his left, the golden lampstands. So did Zacharias draw near to the altar of incense and completed the first portion of his duty, which was to spread the incense on the coals. And when he did that, the incense began to smolder, and a cloud of smoke rose into the air and made its way out of the temple of Yahweh. It was silent outside as the people all waited. They waited as the aged priest inside the temple kneeled and prayed on behalf of the people of God, which was the second part of his duty. When his prayer was completed, Zacharias rose to his feet, his task complete. He was probably turning to leave the holy place when something stopped him. Someone, actually. Zacharias should have been the only person in the holy place, but to his left, on the right side of the altar of incense, between it and the golden lampstand, stood what could only be an angel of Yahweh. It was awesome and fearful to stand so close to the most holy place, where God declared that he would dwell in the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim. For the righteous priest, aware of his sins, it was natural to feel uneasy, so close to the most holy place. But when Zechariah saw the angel, the scripture tells us he was shaken. The word used to describe his feelings means to be stirred up, to be unsettled, to be thrown into confusion, to be agitated, even terrified. And it wasn't just that he was uneasy. It also says that fear fell upon him like a weight. He was like a man confronting a wild animal. He couldn't move because of his fear. Zacharias was a sinful man, and he knew it. The water with which he had bathed was only symbolic of cleansing. It could not really wash away sin. The clothing he wore was clean, yes, but it could not shield the fact that he was one of the fallen descendants of Adam. Had God sent his messenger to mete out judgment to him that very day? But the angel said to him, "Don't go on being afraid." We take these words of God related by the angel Gabriel as our theme during our midweek Advent services this year. We will see that there is more than one reason not to go on being afraid. This evening we're comforted and our fear chased because God keeps his promises, both small and large. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Have you ever earnestly prayed for something for a long time, but it seemed like God wasn't answering? Did you keep on praying for it? Or was it kind of a one and done kind of a thing. I can remember praying earnestly that God would give me a godly spouse. And the years just kept right on passing by without an answer. I was in college. God seemed to be silent. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, He answered my prayer. It's a good reminder to pray in faith and to be persistent in prayer. After all, God answers in His own time, not according to our timetables. Zacharias and Elizabeth are also good examples of persistence in prayer. They asked God for a child, but it wasn't like some people today who see children as an assumed accessory to marriage. In their day, being childless was considered a punishment of God. An aged woman who had never had a child would be looked down upon, and when her husband was a high priest or a priest of God, some might even question whether he was fit to serve. People might wonder, were they doing something wrong for which God was punishing them? At least so might people think, looking from the outside in. But they would be wrong. We don't know if Zacharias asked again for a son as he stood there at the altar of incense. What we do know is that their oft-repeated prayer was answered finally, and God promised to give them a son. God doesn't give us verbal answers to our prayers usually, if at all, but He did to Zacharias. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. No doubt in his lifetime, Zacharias had offered up many, many, many prayers on many different subjects. Not only this one. And yet, God Himself sent word through the angel Gabriel that Zacharias and Elizabeth would have a son. They would have a son, not by adoption, but through the pregnancy and delivery of Elizabeth, which was miraculous on two counts, because they were well advanced in years and she was barren. But God promised more than a child. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. If you think about it, every child that comes into this world with both joy and sadness. What child is there that hasn't at some point become a trial to his parents or her parents, or disappointed parents in one way or another? How can it be any other way in a fallen world? Still, God promised Zacharias that as a result of John's birth, he would have joy and literally extreme gladness. He would experience excessive joy, knowing the role that his son would play in the Savior's coming. Moreover, many people would rejoice at his birth. Now, maybe we think to ourselves, oh, sure, all the relatives, right? They would be happy with Elizabeth and Zacharias. But it was more than that. God had promised, as you heard in our scripture lesson, to send a prophet like Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord before the promised Savior appeared. This was amazing news. But the angel still wasn't done with God's promise. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Every parent prays that their children will be a positive influence in this world. We all want our children to find their place in life. We pray and earnestly fulfill our duties as parents so that they come to know Jesus and believe in him. We have the promise of God at baptism that sins are washed away. But none of us were ever promised that our children would be great in the eyes of the Lord and accomplish great things for his kingdom. But God promised even that to Zechariah. God promised that his son would be great, not in the eyes of men. Who cares about that? But before the Lord God. And he would be filled with an extra measure of the Holy Spirit from the time he was in his mother's womb. And still the angel was not done with the promise. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. We would be happy. We would be ecstatic if the Lord promised us in advance that our children would be successful just in this world. What if God promised that your son or daughter would be instrumental in turning thousands of people to Christ and that they would be saved from eternal death for eternal life? God promised Zechariah that his son would serve as the forerunner of the Lord. He would do the difficult work of bringing low the boastful by preaching God's law, and also by comforting the downtrodden, by revealing that one greater than he was coming, whose sandal straps he said, "I'm not worthy to untie." By means of his work, the people would be prepared for the Savior when he came. Of course, you know God kept his promise to Zechariah. As unbelievable as it sounded, and despite the fact that Zechariah, even hearing it from the mouth of an angel, didn't believe it. But everything happened exactly as the angel Gabriel foretold. After all, God keeps his promises. He always does. He always will. Which is why God's prophets in the Old Testament spoke as if God's promises were already completed before they were ever accomplished. So this evening when you get home, I invite you to make a list of just a couple of God's promises to you. If you draw a blank, here's a couple to start with. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Or how about this one? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, those promises of God are as sure and certain as the ones made to Zechariah. But how often don't we doubt them? How often don't we take up the attitude of Zechariah that God's promises seem too good to be true? God forgive us when we doubt. We can perhaps imagine the excitement of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But this evening, as we hear these words of promise to Zechariah, do we feel a little bit left out? Do we think to ourselves, well, that was great for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but where's the gift with my name on it? Well, in answering the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth and keeping his promises, God was even then answering the prayer of every believer since Adam and Eve to send the seed of the woman, the promised Savior. John the Baptist, the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth, prepared the way before him. And then he came. He came to be God's resounding yes to every one of his promises and the certificate that God always keeps his promises. Which is why we sing, "Let the earth now praise the Lord, who has truly kept his word. and the sinner's help and friend, now at last to us does send. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The offerings will be gathered.